I think possibly that most of you can somewhat appreciate the difficulty of the responsibility of occupying in this capacity following the activities that we've been engaged in the last couple of days. But it is an opportunity for us to meet together quietly and to consider with a single mind the things that have been given to us through a divine source. Now, it is not my custom to multiply my own words in occupying in this capacity. And so I shall bring to you almost solely from the written word things that have been impressed upon me to speak tonight. And just by way of a thought, I would like to read a passage of scripture that is really aside and apart from the subject with which I have been impressed this evening. In case you care to remember this, it is from the third book of Nephi, the 5th chapter and the 30th verse. And these are the words of our Lord and Master. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. And in the words of God to Isaiah is an admonition to you and me alike. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That I would like to bring for your hearing this evening begins with the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. And contained in the words that I shall attempt to speak unto your hearing is contained a lesson which, if we learn it sufficiently well, there is nothing in this life or in the life to come of the promises of God that shall not be ours. We find that Paul says, therefore, not leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And if we will go on, and we will go on unto perfection if God permit. For he hath made it impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to be renewed again unto repentance. And so we find that from time to time it is to our benefit to review the basic principles of the gospel of Christ, that they might be retained ever fresh in our memories to guide us each step of our way. First of all, that of faith, and then of repentance, and of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, and the eternal judgment, the principles of the gospel of Christ. And it is the first one that I should like to deal with this evening, and again referring to the words of the Scripture. For no matter how many times we shall read and study the Word of God, it is ever new unto us. It is the old, old story indeed, and those who know it best seem to hunger for it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not those that look after him in a haphazard manner or fashion, but rather those that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I think sometimes we might consider this, and ask ourselves if, based upon our actions and our deeds and our words and our motives, yes, even the thoughts of our hearts, if we might expect that God is not ashamed to be our God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff, as a very old man. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a peculiar child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years of discretion, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain the first resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. Sounds odd to read this. They received not the promises after all these things, but this is the reason why. For God, having provided some better things for them through their sufferings, for without sufferings they could not be made perfect. And we read that even Christ suffered that he might learn obedience. And so we need not wonder when trials come unto us, for if we have never anything to test us in order that we might prove our faith, when we have not really lived under the trying elements that prove a person. Paul says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye have need of patience." And this brings to mind another lesson that Paul left for the people of all times. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations." We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Paul is explaining unto the people that the things of God must be learned in sequential steps, just as we learned our lessons in school and as our children are learning, building one block upon another, learning everything in its proper course and its proper perspective. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And we just read that we need patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience bringeth hope. And of hope we find this information. This is regarding the man called Ether, who was a prophet of the Lord. He says, "Wherefore Ether came forth in the days of Coriantumr and began to prophesy unto the people, for he could not be restrained because of the Spirit of the Lord which was in him. For he did cry from the morning even until the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance, lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled." We also learn that God can do no miracles among the children of men unless there be faith. "Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world. This is our hope in the Lord. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, and maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God." Hope maketh an anchor to the souls of men, and it serves exactly the same purpose as the anchor of a ship, to keep the individual from drifting into forbidden seas. Now we find that there is given a detailed lesson in the Holy Scriptures as to how faith is obtained, how it is learned, and how it is retained and increased as we go through life, what we find in the words of Enos in the Book of Mormon, this instruction, wherein Enos says, "Behold, it came to pass that I, knowing my father that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language, and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul." Now here was a man who was diligently seeking the Lord. "And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore go to, thy faith hath made thee whole. And now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren the Nephites, wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them, his brethren. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their own heads. And after I, Enos, had heard these words, now note this, my faith began to be unshaken. Now this is an example of a man in the process of learning faith. But my goodness, he says, after he heard the words of the Lord spoken, his faith began to be unshaken. We would surely think that that would be sufficient witness that he would have learned his entire lesson at that time and that his faith would have been made perfect. But he says, and I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brethren, the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And now behold, this was the desire which I desired of him, that if it should so be that my people, the Nephites, should fall into transgression and by any means be destroyed, and the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people, the Nephites. Even if it so be by the power of his holy arm, that it might be brought forth at some future day unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought unto salvation. And thus was his concern for future generations of his brethren. For at the present, he continues, our strugglings were vain in restoring them to the true faith, very similar to the strugglings we have today in going out into the world and trying to convince the people of the true light of God. And they swore in their wrath that if it were possible, they would destroy our records and us. and also all the traditions of our father. Wherefore I know that the Lord God was able to preserve our records, and I cried unto him continually. For he had said unto me, whatsoever thing ye shall ask in faith, believing that ye shall receive in the name of Christ, ye shall receive it. And I had faith, and I did cry unto God that he would preserve the records, and he covenanted with me that he would bring them forth unto the Lamanites in his own due time. Now you will note here, as in the other readings, that every time God has given a commandment, without exception that I have found, there is also the promise of a reward. But there is always something required of us, something that we must do. We must be diligent in faith, and we must exercise our own ability according to the strength that is given unto us. Always we must do what we are able to do. And then through our faithfulness shall we be reapers of the reward that the Lord has promised us. And I, Enos, knew it would be according to the covenant which he had made, wherefore my soul did rest. Well, if at any time we feel that our soul does not rest, I would that we might remember these words, again referring to the book of Isaiah, wherein he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And then again we find in the book of Alma a continuation of this lesson of learning and retaining and increasing the spiritual element that we're pleased to call faith. As Alma was teaching and speaking unto the Zoramites, there came a great multitude unto him, who were those of whom we have been speaking, who were poor in heart because of their poverty as to the things of the world. And these are the people to whom our Lord was sent, to the poor and the sick and the afflicted, because they were the ones who would accept him. They were the ones who were not bound up with the pleasures of life and the seeking after material things. And they came unto Alma, and the one who was the most foremost among them said unto him, behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. For they have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our own hands, and they have cast us out because of our exceeding poverty, and we have no place to worship our God. And behold, what shall we do? When Alma heard this, he turned him about immediately towards him, and he beheld with great joy, for he beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them, and they were in a preparation to hear the word. Therefore he did say no more to the multitude, but he stretched forth his hand and cried unto those whom he beheld who were truly penitent, and said unto them, I behold that ye are lowly in heart, not lifted up in pride, but lowly in heart. And if so, blessed are ye. Behold, thy brother hath said, what shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogues, that we cannot worship our God. Behold, I say unto you, do ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? And moreover, I would ask, do ye suppose that ye must not worship God only once a week? I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues, that ye may be humble, and that ye may learn wisdom. For it is necessary that ye should learn wisdom. For it is because that ye are cast out, that ye are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty, that ye are brought to a lowliness of heart, for ye are necessarily brought to be humble. Because ye are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. When a person is down and out, you will find almost invariably they turn to God. If they have never thought of him in their life before, if they are afflicted with poverty or some other disaster, this is what will truly humble a person. And now surely, Alma said unto them, whosoever repenteth shall find mercy, and he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, as I said unto you, that because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart. Yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know, before they will believe. Yea, there are many who do say, if thou wilt shew unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, and then shall we believe. And now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For if a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. And now how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God, and doeth it not, than he that only believeth, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression. Now this thing ye must judge. But as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And again, this element, hope, is a thing that forms an anchor to our souls. Now behold, I say unto you, I would that ye should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. And therefore he desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. God does not compel anyone to follow him or to keep his commandments. because he has given unto mankind his own free agency. And it is up to each and every one of us to choose the way of life that we desire to follow. And now he imparteth his words by angels unto men, yea, and not only men, but women also. And now this is not all, but little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. And now, as ye have desired to know of me what ye shall do because ye are afflicted and cast out, I do not desire that ye should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. For I do not mean that all of you have been compelled to humble yourselves. For I verily believe that there are some among you who would humble themselves, let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might. As I said concerning faith that it is not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their assurity at first unto perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. And behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment. We oftentimes hear people say, well, I want to believe, but I just can't seem to develop that faith that I need in order to bring the blessings that I seek after. But Alma says, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can do no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you even until you believe in a manner that you can give a place for a portion of my words. And so this is the learning process. We cannot acquire faith all at once, the same as we cannot acquire knowledge of anything all at once. But we are told that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And we know that this is true, for things physical are a shadow of things spiritual. And if we take cognizance of the physical world around us, we can easily observe that everything that is living in this world must grow or else it begins to die. The grass of the fields, the trees, the crops we plant, everything grows until it puts forth the seed for which it was designed, and then it begins to die. And the same is like unto us. Whenever we stop growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, we cannot stand still, because there is nothing static in this physical life. If we try to stand still or stop our growing, we must of necessity begin regressing. For nothing is static in this life. And then Alma compares the word unto a seed. And he says, now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when ye feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? In other words, we start with a particle of desire, even a particle of desire, and must build from that tiny foundation and continue to build until the end of our days, that our faith might mount up on us to the extent that when we shall stand in need before the Lord, that He will hear and answer our prayers because we believe in Him without doubting. He says, "And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant in that thing. And this because you know, for ye know that the word hath swelled your souls. For the word of God, if it comes unto us and is received, it shall swell our souls. And ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Is this not real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. And behold, after ye have tasted this light is your knowledge perfect. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence," again, the requirement on our part to exercise ourselves with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And this is our hope in the Lord, that of everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and your patience and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. And God Himself exhibits the same qualities that He says we must have. For what would have happened to us if God had not been patient, and if He had not been long-suffering with us in our many foolish and feverish ways? Now, my brethren, Alma continued, I desire that ye shall plant the word, this word, in your hearts. And as it beginneth to swell, even so nourish it by your faith. Again, evidencing to us in this lesson we must learn, that we must continue to grow, even so nourish it by your faith, and behold, it will become a tree springing up in you unto everlasting life. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light, through the joy of his Son. And even all this can ye do if ye will. The burden of doing is upon us. The Lord has given us commandments, and he has given us a promise for every commandment that he has given. But the burden of doing is upon us. And we cannot stand or sit idly by and do nothing and think we are righteous. For in doing nothing, there is iniquity. Because we must work out our salvation. We must be doing. We must be about the work that is given unto us. Now all the commandments of God that are given unto the children of men are plain to the understanding of man. They are written in simple, easily understood language, and we need not stumble because of them. If we will but read and heed, we shall be able to comply. For the plan of God is not complicated, but it is a simple plan, that of salvation. If we will but keep his commandments, the thing that we are required to do, and if we do that, then the promise is unto us, even that of everlasting life. I am reminded oftentimes in thinking back over the years of my life of a particular incident that shook me greatly at the time. For I had been raised in a Christian home in this Latter-day Restoration, and had been taught from my parents from the beginning. But you can be taught and think that you have learned something, but until you actually put the lesson you have learned into practice, you haven't completely learned it. And so this incident I'm recalling now was a few years ago before I was in the ministry. And my youngest daughter was 6 years of age, and she had grown frail and sickly because of diseased tonsils, as so often occurs in children of that age. And my wife and I had become quite concerned for her health and welfare. And so, again, believing that we must do what we are capable of accomplishing within our own strength that is given unto us, we decided to have her tonsils removed by surgery. As we were able at the time, within our means, to have that accomplished. And so that was our decision. We took the girl to the hospital, and they wheeled her into the operating room about 8 o'clock in the morning. And I had fasted and prayed beforehand that everything might be all right. And was pretty well assured that things would go along as they do normally. But as we look through the door of the operating room, I had a sinking feeling. And I didn't know why, but I was greatly concerned. But in a little over a half hour, they had brought her back to the room where she was to stay for that day and possibly a night. And everything seemed to be fine. But it wasn't long before we discovered that there had been trouble brewing from the point of the operation on. And she had been hemorrhaging behind a place that was tied off where the tonsils had been cut and had been swallowing the blood that came from those places. And she began to vomit, and she brought up more blood than I thought could have been contained in that tiny body to begin with. And there was a cold fear that gripped me. And I felt as if I had turned to stone, so great was that fear. And they rushed her back to the operating room, and her skin was of an ashen hue, and her eyes were in a fixed stare at the ceiling as they wheeled her down the hall. And she was in the operating room, as I recall now, until about 11 o'clock that morning. And then they brought her back to the room, for they had seared or sealed off those places with acid through a burning process. And when they brought her back to the room, she looked just completely lifeless. She was conscious, but she had lost so much blood that it just seemed that her life had all but departed from her. And her circulatory system had so nearly collapsed that they weren't able to get a needle into her veins. They probed in the elbow and in the hands and in her feet trying to get a needle in so they could give her a transfusion. And this took a great deal of time before finally they were able to hit one vein that was sufficiently firm in order to transfuse the new blood into her. And I sat by the bedside and kept a finger on her pulse. And part of the time it was entirely undetectable. And then it would be very faint and extremely irregular. And this kept up until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when, because of the transfused blood and what I consider additional help from a divine source, she began to regain her color. And not too long after that, her pulse seemed to be regular and normal. And from that point on, she made a rapid recovery. And this thing concerned me greatly, because I had accomplished what I considered adequate preparation in engaging in prayer and fasting beforehand. But even though we may do what we think we are required to do in that way of preparation, oftentimes we are required to accomplish another thing and that is of patience. And I mean to tell you that my patience was really trying. But after it was over with, I felt increasingly humble before the Lord. For I realized that perhaps I hadn't been as diligent as I should have been in prayer. And again, I had let fear come into my heart. And these are the things that will defeat us in our efforts if we are not sufficiently diligent and if we do not make proper preparation before we ask the Lord for His blessing. We shall be defeated if we fail to measure up to these requirements. Well, I was concerned for a great while afterwards and tried to analyze the situation and determine, if possible, what was lacking in me to cause so narrow an escape from disaster. And then as I read further from the scriptures, I began to realize that there will come unto us from time to time afflictions in the flesh and afflictions of the spirit, that we might be tried and proven, just as we test everything that we purchase for our use to determine if it is strong enough, or if it is the right size, or the right color, or the right texture. And so it is that God must test us to find out if we shall measure. And again, in order that we might build our hope and cause it to mount up upon us, we have the record of Christ, who is our example in all things. For when He was hung on the cross by the Jews, according to the record in Matthew, in a fleeting moment of His mortal anguish, He cried out in despair, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But no sooner had He cried out with His plaintive plea than the blackened heavens flashed with their lightning and roared with the thunder, and the earth shook and trembled, and God claimed His own. And so we must keep these things in our mind and never lose our hope, or we shall be defeated by ourselves. But God is on His throne, and His light continues to shine. And though we may become enshrouded about with clouds of darkness of our own making, yet His light shines on as brightly as ever. And if we can but penetrate the clouds of despair, we shall see and know His light. A verse to review from time to time. is in the 118th Psalm. If you're ever feeling morbid or downhearted, read this over to yourself out loud. For it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made," and that's each and every one. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And we have every reason to be glad. God bless you.